you're going to do another.
Absolutely beautiful to use God's gifts. Thank you for using yours. It's lovely. Lovely, lovely. And now we are going to have our reading from the Holy Scriptures. It is John 18, verse. Do I have all this here? John 18, verse 33 to 38. Shall we read alternately? So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." To the word.
Can anyone tell me what the acronym SETI stands for? S-E-T-I. Just shout it out. Very correct. That is right. SETI is the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. The SETI Institute was founded in 1984 for the purpose then to search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And the key operative word there is intelligent. They are searching for technologically competent civilizations or beings that have advanced forms of communication. And this is how then they search for such beings. They will aim radio telescopes towards certain stars or towards certain sections of the sky, and that's what they hope to pick up, is this advanced form of technology on how these other beings communicate through radio waves. And more recently, they are looking and they're using other types of telescopes to try to pick up laser flashes in the sky at different times. However, I'm not quite convinced that they ever are going to find any extraterrestrial being. I'm quite skeptical that they will find technically competent planetary beings. To date, they have found nothing, no evidence whatsoever. And I think the billions of dollars that is being spent on this should be spent on humanity and on improving our own lot in this world. Yet, when we look at what the word extraterrestrial means and define it, it actually means a being that has existence or origin outside the Earth and its atmosphere. So that makes me then have to say extraterrestrials actually do exist. And they actually already have communicated to humanity, and they are continuing to communicate to humanity. Because God, the uncreated eternal God, who made this earth, made this universe, is extraterrestrial, off earth, outside the earth's atmosphere. He doesn't exist or live within it. He doesn't have his origin there. And God has been communicating in various diverse ways to us. And then you have the type of beings that God created, angels. He created them perfect, his messengers, his servants. Some of those angels, though created perfect, decided to rebel against God. They are what we call fallen angels, or what Scripture calls demons or devils or evil spirits. And angels communicate to humanity at God's command. Read the Christmas story again. Gabriel to Joseph and to Mary, and angels to shepherds, singing or pronouncing messages to them. And then you have demons or the devils on their own initiative, seeking to deceive and to harm humanity. They communicate in forms to deceive. They often pose as friendly, helpful spirits. They pose as gods and goddesses and guides, or they pose as people who have died. But let us not get sidetracked. Christmas exists. We're here this morning. We celebrate the event of Christmas because God, the Holy One, the Transcendent One, the One who is unique from all creation in Jesus Christ, took the initiative to enter into this world, to come into the world, and to communicate a message of truth to us. John chapter 18, verse 37. You read it together. Pilate said to him, "So you're a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Christmas exists because God decided he wanted to stay in contact with humanity after we rebelled against him. Christmas exists because God decided he wanted to enter into this world and become one of us, adopt a human body and take a human body on himself. So at the trial before Pilate, prior to his crucifixion, Jesus says, "This is the reason, this is the purpose. Why did I come into the world? Why was I born? Because I want to bear witness to truth." Now, of the various things we can explore about this, Jesus' bearing witness to the truth, I just want to point out two things this morning. Two things, two main points. First, the truth Jesus gives witness to has its source outside the world. This truth that Jesus testifies about, it's outside. It comes from outside our existence. Yet it is for the world. It is for us. We have to remember and reflect every Christmas and remember all the year long that the person of Jesus did not come into existence through the event of the miraculous conception. The person of Jesus existed long before the event of the miraculous conception. Jesus as a person, as a personal being, existed without end, without beginning. You and I are different than Jesus. We didn't have an unending beginning. We have never always existed. There is a point in history and space and time when we as a person began to exist, at the moment of our conception in our mother's womb. But Jesus isn't like that. As a being, as a person, he existed prior to that event of the miraculous conception. He existed as divine spirit, eternal divine, a person, God the Son. Yes, the human body that Jesus took on and joined to his human person, that had a beginning at the moment of the conception that was caused by the Holy Spirit or brought about by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Jesus' conception and his birth is not the creation of a new person. It's an incarnation, and we say this word always at Christmas. An incarnation comes from the Latin word incarnare, meaning to make or cause to become flesh. So there's something pre-existing, something that is made to become flesh, something that takes on or becomes flesh, not comes into existence for the first time. So the virgin conception is the way or the means by which Jesus, being a pre-existent, eternal, divine being, would enter into this world. It's the method that he would enter into this world, and he would take this human body and nature and enter the world to become the God-man. So this is why the scriptures, as you read the Gospels, they keep talking about Jesus entering the world or being sent into the world. Because he already existed. And taking on a human body was the method and the way he was going to enter the world. Jesus himself understood this. Jesus himself was aware of his pre-existence, always existing. He says this in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. When he is praying to the Father, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus clearly understood that he was a pre-existent being before he came and took on flesh before the incarnation. He's saying here, I existed before the world was made. He understood this. So Jesus entered the world. What truth? Or what did he enter with? What did he enter with? Well, John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17 tell us what he entered with. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So as Jesus entered the world, he was full of something, and he was full of it to give it, to share it, to let it be known through the world. And what was that? Those verses tell us. He's full of grace and truth. And so this is why we have Jesus saying to Pilate, for this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Now this brings us to our first consequence. You could say the consequence of Christmas. Christmas tells us that truth comes from or is determined by God and not ourselves. If Jesus is coming into the world and he's bringing truth into the world, then we didn't make this up. We didn't have a brainwave and think up and make this truth. The dominant philosophy in our society today, called postmodernism, teaches us. It's taught in our schools, in our education system. It's taught through popular media that truth is made by humans. That humans, culturally, socially, individually construct or build truth and meaning and reality. Christmas tells us this philosophy is wrong. Truth is not made or created by humans. Truth is only discovered by us, or it is given to us so we receive it as it is revealed to us. Truth exists objectively outside ourselves. Whether we are aware of it or not, it is there, it is real. And God allows us to discover much truth through the scientific method. And other truths he has to reveal to us. He has to open up our eyes. He has to tell us. He has to tell us himself. This is why he came. I came to bear witness, Jesus says, to the truth. Because otherwise you would never discover it. You would never find out about it. So Jesus came into the world to reveal and tell truth, which never changes. To all humanity, to give to you and to me this truth. So then this was the first major point. Truth comes from outside ourselves. The second major point is, the truth that Jesus testifies to is the reality and the knowledge of God. So if Jesus came into the world, as he told Pilate, he was born for this reason to testify to truth. And what truth? Well, that's the truth of the reality and the knowledge of God, something we cannot discover ourselves. John chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The Word, which in John chapter 1, who was with God and is God, came into this world, was made flesh, full of grace and truth. And this text, this chapter tells us that Word is Jesus the Christ. And he has seen God the Father. And he makes God the Father known to us. Now what we need to remember and grasp that as Jesus testifies to the reality of God, he isn't just relaying factual information to us. He isn't telling us just facts and bits and pieces about God on a sheet of paper or in a book, but in his very person he is testifying to God. He discloses, he reveals God in his person because Jesus is God in the flesh. When Jesus told his disciples he was leaving them and returning to the Father and he was going to prepare a place for them, Thomas stated, well, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way, so how can we get there? And Jesus answered him in John 14, verses 6 to 10, and he said this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So what Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, look, I and the Father are one. One in being one in what we say, one in our works. So if you look at one of us and know one of us and hear one of us, you'll hear what the other says. You'll see what the other does. You'll know what the other is like in character and being. Because we're the same in those respects. In our divine essence, we're the same. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, Joseph was told by the angel, the angel said, take Mary as your wife. He was going to divorce her. He was going to leave her because he thought she had been unfaithful to him because her stomach was growing when she was pregnant. And what did the angel say? No. You go ahead. You marry her because the one conceived in her, it's a miraculous work by the Holy Spirit. And then what did the angel remind Joseph of? What prophecy? The prophecy, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That's Jesus. That describes him perfectly. God with us. God in the flesh. So the consequence that Christmas has for us from this point, that the truth that Jesus testifies to the reality and the knowledge of God, and that's the truth he came into the world to tell us. The consequence is the event of Christmas reveals that to know the truth about God and to personally know God, one is to look to Jesus. You want to know who God is? You want to know the truth about who he is and what he's like and what he requires of us and what he thinks of us and all those things that you have about, want to know, and all the questions you want to have answered about him, then look to Jesus. This is what the event of Christmas tells us. This is flabbergasting. This is a cause for wonder. This is a cause for humility. The Almighty God, the everlasting God, the God who made the universe, and I've been reading recently on different stuff about astronomy and just understanding a little tiny bit more about the vastness and the greatness of our universe. And I'm thinking, God spoke this into creation, and then this God is so much bigger. Our God is so much infinitely greater than all that has been made, and yet he became a human, he took on flesh. It's in many ways, it's beyond our understanding. But it's real. That's what he did. It's a cause for wonder. It's a cause for humility that God revealed himself in the incarnation and that we can see Jesus and understand him as humans. What a an amazing gift. Forget about the non-existent planetary extraterrestrial SETI is looking for and wasting resources for. We can know the God of the universe, the one who made it. Let's chase after him. Let us know him. The one who can tell us why we're here and how he designed us to live. And what he made us for, who can explain and give purpose to all our life and give us and explain the meaning of our life and bring us and let us know what a contented life is like. Let us chase hard after him. Let us receive his revelation. Let us receive Jesus' testimony to his truth. So Jesus, the truth he testifies to is the reality and the knowledge of God. And the Christmas event then says to know God personally is to know and learn about Jesus. But if we know God personally and know Jesus personally, what is that? To know God and to know Jesus is what? Remember what Jesus said in his prayer to God the Father? To know Jesus personally and God personally is eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is why Christmas has these themes of joy, of hope, of peace, of love, of wonder, of amazement. But if we know God, and to have eternal life, what is that? If we have eternal life is a gift. Remember Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, sin is anything we do, it's anything we say, it's anything we think, it's anything we express through our emotions. Sin is any of our ambitions, any of our motives, any of our being and our character that goes against God's law and design for our life. Sin is not doing the good that we know we should do, but do not do. And the penalty for not living according to God's design, if we don't want to live according to that design, the penalty is death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. But Jesus, but God came into this world to save sinners. That's what was announced to Joseph by the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, because he will save many from their sins. And how shall he do that? He shall do that through the cross. He will die in substitution for the many who have sinned, bearing their punishment of death, making it possible for their guilt to be removed, their punishment of death to be relieved. And because he lived a perfect life without any flaw, without any transgression, Jesus lived as he said. He lived to do the full will of God the Father, and he completed it. Jesus is the only one who has ever obeyed the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. He did it. And so his goodness, his righteousness, he is willing to grant to us. And we need it, because you cannot enter heaven. We cannot live with God without that righteousness. That's the requirement. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And he's willing to grant that to us. But this gift of eternal life, this gift of knowing God personally, this gift of forgiveness of sins, this gift of righteousness or goodness, it's not automatically applied. If I was to give every one of you a gift here this morning, and some of you went out and left it on the seat, you did not receive the gift. The gift is not yours. Even if some of you took the gift home and you left it, put it on the table, but you left it there unwrapped, the gift is not yours. Only until you open it and take it and receive it does the gift become yours. Is it applied? And likewise with these gifts of knowing God, likewise with this truth that Jesus testifies to, we have to respond correctly to it. We have to receive it through repentance and faith. We have to personally acknowledge that we are guilty, that we have not lived according to the way God designed, that we have broken his laws and broken his design and justly deserve the sentence of death. And we have to admit that we cannot save ourselves and want to turn from our sin. And while acknowledging that, we receive Jesus. We put our trust in him, saying, you died for me. You took away the penalty. I'll trust that you did it and paid that penalty of death in my place and purchased a place in heaven for me on that cross. And I trust you alone. I can't contribute anything to it. Nobody else can contribute anything to it. You completed it and paid the debt in full. So the truth Jesus testifies to is the reality and the knowledge of God. And the first consequence was the event of Christmas then reveals that to know God personally, we have to know him through Jesus. But then that is a gift. But the second consequence of the truth Jesus testifies to being the reality of the knowledge of God is that the event of Christmas leads to an invitation. It leads to an invitation. The reality and the knowledge of God Jesus testifies to invites us to respond. He tells us the truth. Here is the truth. So what are we going to do? Are we going to walk away or are we going to receive it? Either way, it's a response. And a response went to Pilate that day. John chapter 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate, everyone who listens to the truth obeys, hears, follows my voice. Pilate, do you want to follow? Pilate, do you want to keep talking about this? Pilate, do you want to know the truth that I have come to bear witness to? Pilate, I'm inviting you to hear the truth, to come on to the side of truth. Will you listen to my voice? And sadly, Pilate does not. He plays the part or takes the part of an agnostic. What is truth? Don't know. And he ends the trial at that point and walks away. Do you want to know the truth about ultimate reality? Do you want to know the truth about the meaning of life? Do you want to know the truth of what humanity's greatest problem is? Do you want to know what the truth is in terms of the solution to humanity's greatest problem? Do you want to know what is after death? Do you want to know about morality and what it is? Then the answers, the truth, is found nowhere but in the truth that Jesus brings, that he was born to testify to. And we have a record of it. God, in his wisdom and his grace, had all his communication written down. And he had the greatest expression of himself, the greatest communication, Jesus Christ, what he did written down and what Jesus said written down so that we all could know the truth that Jesus bore testimony to. How will we respond to the invitation of the King of Kings? Christmas exists because God, the Holy One, entered the world. The truth he communicated was the reality and the knowledge of himself. And that truth of personally knowing God is what eternal life is. And eternal life is a gift, given by God's grace, received by faith in Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord God, we humble ourselves. We admit that we are finite. We're limited. We're small. We're tiny. Even compared to our universe, we're smaller than a dust speck. And in our finiteness, we admit that we are not the makers of truth. Father, forgive us for when we try to determine reality and make truth. We have no right and no ability. We are but created beings. We are only capable of receiving your truth. We confess that you are ultimate reality and have determined what is real, what is good, what is evil, what will last and what will not. So we surrender, we submit to you and your truth, your reality. We praise you and we rejoice that you took the initiative to reveal yourself, to communicate to us, to desire to know us and for us to know you. Not only did you break the barrier of your invisibility and infiniteness to come to us through the incarnation, but you also dealt with the barrier we erected in rebellion to knowing you, our sin. Our declaration of independence from you, our declaration of independence from the design of life that you had for us and made us for, which brought us the just and deserved consequence of death. But Jesus, you died in our place. You entered our world so we may have made available to us the gift of forgiveness of sins, the wiping out of guilt, reconciliation with you, to be able to know you, which is eternal life. We worship you for who you are and what you have done. We intercede for those who are thinking about your invitation, not just here, but around the world, and who will hear your invitation again this Christmas through many various ways. We intercede for those who are thinking and going to hear about this invitation and they have not yet responded in faith and repentance. We ask that you will grant them those gifts of faith and repentance, so that they may take your gift, they may receive your truth and open your gifts, that they may become born again, converted, turned from their sin and their own efforts to know you, and simply trust Jesus alone and to receive his righteousness, a righteousness that really is alien to us. But we really desperately need it. And to receive such beautiful forgiveness. For those of us who have received your truth about the reality and the knowledge of yourself that you have testified to, Jesus, we thank you for the time in our past when you opened our eyes and took away that blindness. Our ears were blocked too. There's no way we could have come to know you and been converted except for the power and the conviction of your Holy Spirit in our life. We thank you for such a gift and helping us open it and receive it. Oh, we surrender to you our lives to be characterized, to be shaped, to be determined by the truth and obedience to you. Because as you said to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to your voice. So we reaffirm now this morning, those of us who have come to faith in you, we reaffirm we want to listen to your voice. We want to obey. May this be an expression of a gift from us to you this Christmas and each and every day. A renewal and a hunger to listen, to obey your voice. These are our humble words before you, the great God. Thank you for hearing us, and thank you for your answers. In Jesus' name.